Hebrews chapter 11 here this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue our journey through this faith, Hall of Faith chapter. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, notice verse 1 again. We're going to be very familiar with these first six verses. I'll read down through verse 7 here today. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith, not science, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, was not found because God had translated him. For his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, verse 7 says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear," notice, "prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." I want to mention something here that I failed to mention here last week in verse 4, the end of verse 4. It says, "God testifying of his gifts, and by it," "by it he being dead yet speaketh." Notice, God testified of his gifts. Notice me, by way of application, notice Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I want to mention here some things in relation to our offerings, our gifts, some of the things that God is looking for and wants to be able to testify of our gifts. Hebrews chapter 13, notice verse 15. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." I want you to consider that God is looking for sacrifices in our lives as well. And even as we think about Romans 12, verse 1, in relation to that, that God wants us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is our reasonable service. And again, so as you think about the reality of this, have we offered God our bodies as a living sacrifice? If I present my body to him, he has everything about me, my mind, my money, everything. So are we offering to God this sacrifice that is acceptable to him? Notice me at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, an example of this. Could God look at our sacrifices? Could God look at our offerings and say, "I am well pleased"? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, notice verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," we want you to know, "of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, their ability, I bear record, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." And notice verse 5, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." God is looking at our sacrifices, our offerings, and he's looking and wondering whether he could give a testimony as to whether or not those are good gifts. So let me ask you, would God respond to us like he would Cain? Or would he respond to us like he would Abel? It says again, "God had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain he had not respect." It's very interesting also as you think about the statement, "he being dead yet speaketh." Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, mentioning Abel, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. I've been emphasizing that Jesus is much better than what we had in the old covenant, that anyone had in the old covenant. "And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh," notice, better things than that of Abel. Think about this. Abel was the first Old Testament prophet, as I mentioned last week. So as we think about the fact that Abel has a message, he being dead yet speaketh. I thought about this personally this last week. I've got sermons on sermon audio. I hear about it every once in a while. Somebody, you know, responds to a message, sometimes positive, sometimes not so positive. But here's what I thought about. And even if sermon audio goes down, Even if the government comes in and says that's all illegal and makes it and destroys everything that I have online, more than that, not recorded messages, not just recorded messages, more than that, I am praying that my life will speak and I will live my life in such a way that when I'm gone, it will still continue to preach. Men, is that a concern on your hearts? Think about this. Talking about Abel, he being dead yet speaketh. From what we can see in Scripture, he died relatively young. There's no mention of sons and so on. So if that's the reality, notice, 6,000 years later, we're still speaking of the life of Abel. We should want to live our lives in such a way that when we are gone, our lives will continue to preach to those after us. So life of Enoch then, notice then verse 5 of chapter 11. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I'm not going to go into this as much detail as I would normally in a sermon like this, because I talked about Enoch a little bit in our Learning to Walk with God series. But I don't want to just quickly go over this, though, because not everyone was here for that Wednesday night message. Notice, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Now, the word translated, our English word, is from a Latin word that means to bear or carry over. So when we talk about being translated that he should not see death, he's carried over death. He did not physically die. I want you to notice with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let me just mention this. The word rapture is not found in Scripture. That's why I prefer the word translated or translation, because that's what the Bible calls it in relation to Enoch. And of course, he's a picture for the last days. You know, we're alive and remain alive when Jesus Christ comes. We'll be translated. It says here in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Those who have already died, according to Scripture, when you compare that they've already died in the Lord, as the phrase is, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So again, you think about an unbeliever. They go through the process of having a funeral and so on. And it's like the mother I overheard speaking to a child when I was a teenager. We were sitting in the car waiting for the funeral procession out to the graveside of our neighbor who died suddenly of a heart attack. Walking down the street, the mother says to the son, evidently, he asked, you know, what happens now or something to that effect. To which she said, this was a United Methodist church, a church. They just came out of a church. And she said, I overheard the open windows in our car, overheard her say, they put him in the ground and that's it. You just came from church, so-called, and this is the only answer you have for your son. They put him in the ground and that's it. I'm thankful that we as believers in Christ have hope. Notice, we sorrow, yes, because of the earthly loss, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe, there's the condition, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, again, we've got to get out of our minds some of the things that we've been told. Yeah, we're going to be raptured to heaven. Now, when the rapture takes place, we're not going to heaven. I've shown you this in this passage. Somebody who dies in the Lord, they go to heaven. But notice here, now he says, they're going to be bringing those who have died before us. Jesus is going to be bringing them with us. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's the condition. That's the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing else saves. If you're not trusting entirely in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're not going to be with Jesus someday. So guess what the alternative of that is? A literal hell forever. If you're trusting in baptism, you're trusting in anything other than what Jesus Christ has already done for you, you have no hope. You better make sure about that here today. Notice, them which sleep in Jesus, they believed in Jesus Christ. Notice, in Jesus will God bring with him. Oh, notice that. God is going to bring them with him. So we obviously, Jesus is God. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. This is a message from God. This is Paul's source by the word of the Lord. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. Pre, going before. Notice precede, not prevent them which are asleep. Now, we have changed the meaning of the word prevent. You look at a modern dictionary, it means to hold somebody back. That's obviously not what that's talking about. Notice it says, we shall not prevent them which are asleep. We will not hinder them. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Notice, he's going to descend from heaven. I thought we are raptured to heaven. No, we're not raptured to heaven. We're translated to be with Jesus. Notice this. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in heaven. Is that what the Bible said? Well, you could say the heavens. The atmosphere. Notice, we're going to meet them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Here's why when we're looking through the book of Revelation and prophecy, this is what I believe. When we study out the actual words, New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven. We are translated to New Jerusalem. I want you to think about the reality of that, even as we'll look at this next week, Lord willing, in relation to Abraham. Abraham was looking for a city. We are looking for a city just like that in Revelation 21 and 22. So again, we see here very clearly. In fact, verse 18, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Someday, we're going to be with the Lord. Forever. Someday. But we're going to be translated to be with Jesus. But it's very interesting as you look at the wording here in Hebrews 11 again. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. In fact, I even spent some time praying about this in relation to what John prayed. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Well, he prayed that 1900 years ago. So I thought, wow, I can pray this even more urgently. We're 1900 years closer to the coming of the Lord. I'm not setting dates. I don't know when. You know, and if the Lord wants to allow me to live to be 150 so he can answer my prayer from the last few days, then so be it. So be it. My great-grandfather was 108, so, you know. But here's the point. Praying, Lord, if possible, I'd love to be alive. I'd love to be alive when you come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's what John prayed 1900 years ago. Notice it says that he should not see death. Notice me, John chapter 8. Again, as I often say, mark your place there. We're going back because we're studying the Word of God. These are not these preachers' words. We're showing you the Bible here. It says, John chapter 8, notice verse 51. Here's Jesus with some conflict of the Jews, as was normal. They did not, of course, believe that he was the Messiah and all that. It says, John chapter 8, verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, notice this statement in verse 51, John 8, verse 51, he shall never see death. This grabbed their attention. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know thou hast the devil. By that statement, now we know thou hast the devil. You're of the devil. If they said that to the Lord of glory, wow. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Notice the statement there. They understood what he was saying. They would not taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? He's already told them. They refuse to believe. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. You claim that God is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And notice this statement, he saw it and was glad. That goes clear back to Genesis chapter 15 through 17. Abraham understood that the seed was not just a multitude of descendants. He was looking at the seed, Jesus Christ, the capital S seed, according to Galatians. Not as unto seed as in many seeds, I should say, and as unto many, but unto seed singular, which is Christ. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Notice what he says here, very, very significant statement. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. In fact, this is the same title he uses when the soldiers are there. And he says, I am he. And in John it says, they all fell over backward. Now, if an entire army dispatch falls over when Jesus says, I am he, that should cause you to stop and wonder. It's like, I'm going to be careful about how I deal with this person. I mean, they're sitting on the ground. I am he. I am that I am. Exodus 3:14. They understood what he was saying because notice, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Again, notice verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Well, that sounds like Enoch. Shall never see death. Now, wait a minute. We all have, if we've been saved any time at all, we all know believers who have died. We were given death certificates of family members. Wait a minute, death for a believer is not death. It's a door that opens up. I remember talking to Cindy. We were praying with Cindy. And when I started praying, her eyes were closed. And when I finished praying, I looked up in her face. Cindy was not looking at me. She was looking up beyond me. I don't remember how much longer after that she passed away and went to be with the Lord. I will not forget that. The look on her face. My wife even saw it. I had my eyes closed. I was praying and I looked up and she's looking past me. Death, quote unquote, for a believer is not death. It's an open door. It's to be able to go and be with the Lord, Paul even says. Again, Paul emphasizes here in Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Notice this statement is actually humorous because when you think about, you try to put yourself back, about 5,000 years ago? It says he was not found because God had translated him. So after Enoch just disappeared, I mean, he's out walking with God one day, and as one young child said, they were walking so far, and God says, you're so far from home now. It's like, it's going to be a long trip for you to go back home. Why don't you just come home with me? So he's out walking with God, and it says he was translated that he should not see death. But it says he was not found. So you think about Methuselah, his son. Where's Dad? I don't know. He said he was not walking with God this morning, and he never came home. It says that he was not found. That tells me they were looking for him and could not find him. It says he was not found because God had translated him. I want you to notice another aspect of this translation in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Unless you're translated from one kingdom to another, you will not be translated to see Jesus someday. I want to emphasize that as we look at this passage. Colossians chapter 1, notice verse 12. He was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found. Colossians 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. By the way, if God does not do that, you're not going to be a fit person to be partaker of the inheritance. God is the one who must do that work. Notice verse 13, who hath, past tense, delivered us from the power of darkness. We do not have to continue living in sin as true believers in Christ. God has, in the past, delivered us from the power of darkness. We choose to sin. But notice also, past tense, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. But notice that statement again at the end of verse 13. God has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. I told you the word translated means to pass over something. So literally, we are taken from one kingdom and placed into another kingdom. I remind you of Acts 17, where the early first century Christians were accused of having laws contrary to Caesar. Why? Because they were in a different kingdom. They were not seeking to place their churches under the authority of Rome or even under the authority of the Sanhedrin and so on. But they were in a different kingdom. I want you to consider the fact that we as believers have been translated. Notice, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. That kingdom is already in place. It's not just future. I emphasize that because you notice we have past tense been translated. We passed over into the kingdom of his dear son. That happens, I believe, at the moment of salvation. As we think about the fact that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sin, for our new life, for our eternal destiny, we are literally placed in a new kingdom. Yes, we live in the kingdom of America. I use that word on purpose. We live in the kingdom of America. Yes, we live in the kingdoms of this world. But the reality is we as believers in Christ are living, we're part of a different kingdom. That should be our main focus, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Hebrews 11, notice again, it says, before his translation then, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What is our testimony like? And I should have mentioned here the example, this is more than one example we find in Scripture. We also see Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11. We're talking about a chariot of fire and horses of fire coming and literally taking Elijah away. It's very interesting in the aftermath of that, as Elisha returns. Of course, Elijah drops his mantle, and Elisha picks it up and smites the river with the mantle and then goes back. And the sons of the prophets from that area meet him. Elisha, Elisha, shall we go look for Elijah? Don't go. Don't go. You won't find him. Don't go. Oh, no, no. We should go look for him. We should go look for, because maybe the Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord, took him up on some high mountain somewhere. We need to go look to see if Elijah is somewhere. Don't go. And it says they pressed him so strongly. He says, all right, go. So they go look and they look and they look and we can't find him. He says, I told you we weren't going to find him. Why did you go? You didn't listen to me. They sought him but could not find him, just like Enoch. By the way, those are the only two who have never died. Only two who have never died. Guess what? If the Lord Jesus Christ came today, there's going to be thousands joining those two who have never died. Enoch was not found. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Colossians chapter 1, I meant to read that while we were there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. So we understand this idea of pleasing God. So let me just point out here with that. If we're going to please God, then we have to follow his pattern for what he expects. So see, here's the reality of our modern day. So many have this beer-loving, beer-drinking, even beer-brewing Jesus. This hipster type of Jesus who accepts all of their sin, accepts them just as they are, never expects them to change. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Colossians 1 verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of the will, of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Notice this, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Notice, all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The only way we're going to be pleasing to God in all pleasing is to make sure we're obeying this book right here. Colossians chapter 1, very key to that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Could we honestly say, as we match our lives with what the Bible says, could we honestly say that the Lord, I believe, is pleased with my life? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. That's not a presumptuous statement, but we need to make sure we're looking at it from God's perspective. It says, 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Can I remind you that the Christian life is not, an amusement park? You know what the word amuse means, right? Muse means to think. You add an A to it, it means not to think. The reality of this, people aren't thinking when they get on some of those roller coasters. Yeah! I don't need any of that stuff. My stomach doesn't like it, so it gives me too much of an adrenaline rush. I don't need any adrenaline rushes, so I have plenty of adrenaline flowing already. I don't need some amusement park to forget life for a little while. Notice verse 4. Notice, the Christian life is a battlefield. We're in a spiritual battle. It's spiritual warfare. Verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. I remember our brother-in-law was told before he was sent overseas, get your house in order, get things in order, you're being dispatched overseas. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Notice that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I've never experienced this, but I've heard soldiers talk about this. You've got to make sure your shoes are... I guess they still require all these things. Your shoes are all scuffed up and everything. Get out of line! Go back! If you're not standing at attention, think about this. To please the soldier. And then you have all your drills and all that kind of stuff. I guess, do they still do drills? After all, we have these recruiting videos that show life nice and easy and this posh job of the military. Think about that. That we may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The Lord Jesus Christ has chosen us. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's a message, a statement about the Apostle Paul here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi. You read that in Acts chapter 16. Not just put in jail, but they were whipped and everything before that. We are bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which with much contention. After they left Philippi, go to Thessalonica, much contention. There was much conflict over the gospel. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Notice he was not deceptively using the Bible. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing man, notice, but God, which trieth our hearts. Galatians chapter 1. Do we now seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Notice he emphasizes, God is the one who's trying our hearts. God is the one who's going to test whether or not I was pleasing to him. Pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice me also, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 22. Could the Lord say to us today because of how we're living our lives? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Could he say that to us today? 1 John 3:22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Wow, God never answers my prayer. Well, then we better check to see how we're living our lives. Now, I'm not saying God does not test our faith as we're asking these things according to his will. But I want to point out here again, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. While we're close here, Jude verses 14 and 15. As we talk about Enoch here, I mentioned this in that message, walking with God, but I want you to notice this. If we're going to be pleasing God, have this testimony of God, then we're going to have to separate from the ungodliness of our day. This says Jude verses 14 and 15. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." That was Enoch's message that he prophesied in the days before the flood. You think about pleasing God. If we're going to be pleasing to God, we're going to have to separate from the wickedness of this world. As we think about that famous verse, Hebrews 11, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I want you to consider that that is in the context of Enoch. That is in the context of Enoch. It is, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If we do not have faith, we will not be pleasing to God. Notice there's two requirements that are mentioned here. First of all, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And second of all, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice the importance of faith. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. I've mentioned these before, but I want you to notice this in this context. We must have faith in God in order to be pleasing to him. Unbelief short circuits all of that. And this says Hebrews 3, verse 12. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of," notice, "unbelief, in departing from the living God." Verses 18 and 19. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Notice it is impossible to please God without faith. There's examples in Psalm 78 in various places in the Old Testament. Let me quote for you Psalm 106, verse 24. "Yea, they despised the pleasant land, they believed not his word." As you look at Numbers 13 and 14, it says that God even gives the condemnation. These ten times, Israel was not entering the promised land because of unbelief. Now, to bring this down here to modern day application, notice John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I want to point out here that without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is impossible to please him. And notice, there will be an eternal judgment for it. In the verse that talks about God's love, I want you to notice this in the context. John chapter 3, notice verse 16. "For God so loved the world." By the way, you notice that's past tense. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." God has already demonstrated his love very clearly by sending his son to the cross. God, do you love me? He's already proven that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Notice this, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Why do we quote John 3:16 without its context? "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already," not just at the great white throne judgment someday. He's already condemned because he hath not believed in the name. Notice the lack of belief here. "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." This is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. "And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Verse 36. "He that believeth on him," on the Son, I should say, "hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life." But notice, "But the wrath of God abideth," present tense, "on him." The absolute necessity of faith. Or there is already condemnation. It's as if you're already at the judgment seat of the great white throne judgment. If somebody today is not trusting entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ, him alone and what he's already done. Again, baptism, church membership, good works, keeping the law, whatever, whatever it is. If there's anything that you're trusting in other than Jesus Christ or even added to Jesus Christ, you already have condemnation and wrath on you today. Why? Because you cannot please God without faith. John chapter 8, verse 24. John chapter 8, verse 24. I said therefore unto you that, this is Jesus speaking, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins.
They said unto him, who art thou?
Jesus already told them who he was. They refused to believe. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Again, there's two reasons that are given in that passage. First of all, we must believe that God is. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Him that cometh to God, cometh to him, we must believe that that he is. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them, notice, to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing ever liveth to make intercession for them. John 14, 6. Jesus himself said, I am the way, not a way. I am the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no one cometh unto the Father but by me. No other name, Acts 4:12. It's not in the name of Allah. I know that's not politically correct. It's not in the name of Allah. Because Allah had no son. Jehovah had a son, and he sent him to the cross for you and for me, for all the world. We must believe that God is. We must believe that God is, I am that I am. Did you notice that? We must believe that God is present tense. Jesus did not say to Moses, I was that I was. I will be. No, he says, I am that I am. Believe that God is. There is only one God. Notice Isaiah 44. Isaiah chapter 44.
You have your way, I have mine.
Well, sorry. I know according to the Bible I have the right way, so guess where you're going. I have this laying here. I use this as a bookmark. Multitudes falling off into hell. Small number are going off the cross.
You have, this is such a common statement. You have your way, I have mine. We're all going to the same place.
No, we're not. No, we're not. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord. This is not some Baptist preacher. This is the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first. I am the last. That sounds like what Jesus said. I am the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the ending. Beside me there is no God. Well, what about Allah? Sorry, Allah is the moon god. You have paid attention, right? All these Muslim nations have a sliver of a moon on their flags. Allah is the moon god. He's not the real God. Beside me, this is God himself saying, beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming shall come. Let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and declared it? Ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Islam, I should say, with that. I like that verse. Jehovah declares himself to be the only God. God says, I know not any. Also notice Isaiah 45, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 45, verses 5 and 6. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I go to thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, the setting of the sun, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. We must believe that He is. It's been a little while since we've looked at this. Job 19. I believe this is one of the greatest passages of hope for the resurrection. God Himself says there is no other God. Remember we saw in Isaiah, talked about the Redeemer? Job chapter 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. This is Job writing about the time of Abraham. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Resurrection hope. Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I will someday see Him. Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. There is no other God. Allah is not God. The millions of gods of the Hindus, and their three primary gods, they're not God. They're not God. God Himself said that. God should know. He knows if there's another God. The gods of the ancient Egyptians. Think about it. Exodus. And the plagues. God, the God of heaven. Who is the Lord that I should... Pharaoh found out who the Lord was as he did battle against the Egyptian gods. Horus and Osiris and all these gods. I remember that pagan show that was on Saturday mornings when I was young. Isis. Almighty Isis. This woman had the power to call on Almighty Isis to come to her aid. That's nothing more than an ancient pagan Egyptian goddess. The gods of the Greeks and Romans were not God. By the way, the gods of the pagan temples today are not God as well. I'm sorry, those Pacific Islanders, this is what the Bible says. If they do not believe in Jesus Christ, they will go to hell. God will not find another way for them. They will go to hell. But if they renounce their idols and begin to seek after the God of heaven, God will make sure they have a missionary show up on their island, Vanuatu. How many of you know where Vanuatu is? We didn't know where Vanuatu was until we were on deputation and we were at a missions conference with a family that was going to Vanuatu. They didn't have a Bible in their own language. Vanuatu. You look at all those little islands on, you will finally find Vanuatu. It's Pacific. Look close to Australia and go up there and you, maybe it'd be on this side, I don't know. I haven't looked at it lately. I'm convinced that there was somebody in Vanuatu that was seeking after the truth of the true God, and God says, I want a missionary there so that they can hear. We must believe that God is the only God and He always exists. Notice the other requirement in order to please God. We must also believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Think of the example of Moses in chapter 11, later on. It says, Moses had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He renounced the things that he could have in Egypt because he had recompense unto the reward. It says of Abram in Genesis 15:1, God says to him, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. If we have God, then we have everything we need. Protection and provision. Boaz says to Ruth, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to rest. This is becoming one of the favorite verses in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. So what's the requirement of this? Hebrews 11, 6 says that we must diligently seek Him. Let me ask you, how diligent are you in seeking God? Don't tell me you're seeking God when you never spend time with Him. Yeah, I spend my 10 minutes reading my Bible in the morning. And don't tell me you're diligently seeking God. You see, we have all kinds of time to listen to the news. We have all kinds of time to watch videos. We have all kinds of time to do all of these things. But I only have 10 minutes to give God today. Why do you think it says of Enoch that he walked with God? Everywhere he went, he was talking to God. He went about, he walked about with God. Diligently seek Him. Psalm 105. So, I'm just pointing out here that unless we're diligently seeking Him, we're not going to be pleasing to Him as He would like for us to be. Psalm 105, verse 3. Glory in His holy name. Psalm 105, verses 3 and 4. Glory ye in His holy name. Isaiah 57, 15. The Lord says, my name is holy. Capital H, holy. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Verse 4. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Psalm 119, verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Well, let me not wander from Thy commandments. I have a statement written down here at the end of this verse. To Him, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. Are we diligently seeking Him? What I think is interesting, Romans 3 and the indictment against mankind. No one. God is looking and no one was seeking after Him. No one. Can I remind you, we would not have started seeking after God if God had not sought us first. God sought us first. We're not talking about in a Calvinist, God chose you to be saved and, I'll flip it the other side. That's not how God worked. But God made the first move. And He's waiting and expecting people to respond to it. Everyone can be saved. First John says He died for all. The problem is, very few really want it. You see, Romans 12, 3 says that God has given a measure of faith to every man. The problem is, most people use that faith that God has given them for the wrong focus. Dr. Buddha, that's what I've said before. These people that are visiting around looking for some religious experience, they're not seeking the Lord. They're seeking a religious experience. I know we don't have a sign out front yet. I've not forgotten. But even when we had a sign out front, all these people that drive by all day long, I hear them. I hear trucks go by. How many of those people dropped in and say, what do you preach? See, our world in general wants a religious experience. They don't want the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Diligently seek Him. How diligent are we today? Lord, I pray that You'd help us as we think about living by faith. And Lord, without faith, You say very clearly, it's impossible to please Thee. Lord, help us to consider our lives here today, first and foremost. I pray that everyone here knows Jesus Christ alone for salvation, not trusting in some religious system. They're not trusting in baptism, not trusting church attendance, good works. Those things do not save. Jesus himself said he was the only way. On the cross, he said, "It is finished." Nothing else had to be done as a payment for sin. Lord, is everyone here today trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone? Holy Spirit of God, you know hearts. You know the hearts that are here today. Lord, if there's anyone who's not trusting what Jesus Christ has already done, I pray that today be the day of salvation. Holy Spirit of God, make them so miserable. Make them so miserable that they will not rest until they get that settled. But we as believers, how serious are we in seeking after Thee? Oh God, how diligent are we? Help us to examine our hearts here today. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.